Please take a copy of God's Word, and we'll turn to the book of Job this evening. Job chapter 18 for our Bible reading. Job chapter 18. And let's read from verse 1. Job chapter 18, verse 1. Then answered Bildad the Shulite and said, "How long will it be ere ye make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Therefore we are counted as beast and reputed vile in your sight. He teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee? And shall the rock be removed out of his place? Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straitened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The jinn shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle, because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness, and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings. They that come after him shall be astonied at his day, as they that went before were affrighted. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God." Amen. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we come in all of our weakness this evening. We pray that thou wilt impart to us divine strength and enablement. We pray for the help of God the Holy Spirit to declare thy word in this place. Challenge, convict the hearts of those gathered among us who know not God or his grace. Be pleased, Heavenly Father, to save the lost, restore the backslider, to challenge us, thy people. For we pray, these are prayers in Jesus' precious name. Amen. On the 22nd of May 2017, at around 10:30 in the city of Manchester, a suicide bomber detonated an improvised explosive device packed with bolts and nuts in the foyer off the Manchester Arena. The attack took place after a pop concert at which 14,200 people were attending. I'm sure you watched the scenes, read of the aftermath, listened to the eyewitness accounts of all that unfolded on that night of terror. The Guardian newspaper reported the attack, which took place in the foyer, caused hundreds of people to flee in terror, with young people at the concert separated from their parents in the chaos. It left a scene of carnage inside the concert venue, where medics described treating wounds consistent with shrapnel injury. You can only imagine the fear. You can only imagine the terror. It must have taken hold on the hearts of those thousands of people as they realized all that was unfolding there in that particular place. Saturday week ago, June the 3rd, three men conducted a terrorist attack in our capital city of London. The attack began when a white van rammed multiple pedestrians on London Bridge. After coming to a halt on the south side of that bridge, three men fled the scene and ran into Borough Market, where they began stabbing people in a number of restaurants. Witnesses reported that the attackers shouted, "This is for Allah," as they repeatedly stabbed customers with knives. In total, 8 people were killed, 48 people injured in those terrorist attacks. Again, you can only imagine the terror that must have filled the minds of those that witnessed such horrific scenes and such barbaric scenes in the city of London. Those who were in Manchester and London and saw what unfolded in those terrorist attacks will be mentally and will be emotionally traumatized for years to come. The word terror was a word that was used by many eyewitnesses as they recounted the emotion as they saw what unfolded in those horrendous crimes. Yet as terrorizing as the events in those great cities were, there are events yet future that are still to unfold in Earth's history that will cause the emotion of terror to thrill through the hearts of men and women, boys and girls and teenagers. In thinking about this service and thinking about those events yet future, I started to think about the occasions in the future when sinners will experience the emotion of terror in their lives. With that in mind, I want to preach a message that I've entitled, "When God Terrorizes the Transgressor." When God terrorizes the transgressor. The reason why I want to preach this sobering message tonight is because I fear that there is no fear among the ungodly. As I preach from week to week, as I present to you the frightful judgment that awaits you, the sinner, in your sin, I find myself asking the questions as I leave this house of God and I make my way down the Hiltonstown Road. I ask myself these questions. Where are the terrorized transgressors? I ask myself that question. And then I ask myself the question, where are the sinners like Felix who trembled at the thought of meeting God unprepared? And then I ask this question, why are the sinners in Zion no longer afraid, and why has fearfulness not taken hold upon the hypocrite? Where are the terrorized transgressors? Tonight it is my prayer that God will terrorize you. That's my prayer. It is my prayer that God will terrorize you in your sin and bring you to place your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when will God terrorize transgressors? Can I say in the first place that God terrorizes transgressors or sinners in life? In life. We're here in Job chapter 18, and we want to glean a number of points from this particular portion of God's word upon the subject matter that we're thinking about tonight, when God terrorizes transgressors. The Spirit of God, the divine author of this sacred and holy book, brings us to consider the wicked man in Job chapter 18. When using the term wicked, the Holy Ghost is simply speaking about the ungodly, the man or woman that is morally corrupt and morally wrong in their lives. Bildad, he says this about the ungodly. Let's read again the verse 5 through to 11. "Yea, the light of the wicked, the ungodly, shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straitened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walketh upon a snare. The gin shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and the trap for him in the way. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side and shall drive him to his feet. In life, the sinner is said to find terror. It makes him, that makes her afraid on every side. That latter statement within the verse number 11, shall drive them to his feet, has been translated at least by one man, shall chase him at his heels. Shall chase him at his heels. In other words, the verse is teaching that terror shall hotly pursue, hot on the heels of the ungodly, and such terror will be found no matter in what direction the sinner will turn. Why is it? Why is it that there are so many living like nervous wrecks in this world? Why is it that so many are living around us on the edge, as it were? Why is it that in Northern Ireland, 550 children under the age of 16, and a further 5,500 teenagers aged between 16 and 19 are on antidepressant medication? Now, don't get me wrong. The doctor has prescribed you with such medication, then you need to continue to take such medication. But could I say that maybe for many of those individuals who use such medication, they are doing so to deal with a conscience that is troubled with sin. Not on all occasions, please don't pick me up wrong. But maybe for many of those young people, they are coping or trying to cope with a conscience troubled by their past sins. Wonder, sinner, tonight, are you not an individual in this place? You find yourself full of fears in this trouble-filled world. It seems that no matter what pleasure you pursue, it matters not what form of escapism you try to indulge in, your mind and your heart is full of dread, full of fear, full of alarm. Would you not admit, sinner, tonight that your past, your present, but especially your future hold dread for you? Tonight you may find yourself terrorized about the prospect of your sin finding you out. You see, fear is the offspring of sin. When Adam and Eve transgressed God's law, they heard the voice of the Lord calling on to them in the cool of the day. Adam testified that the first emotion that he felt on that occasion was that of fear. I was afraid. Afraid that his sin had found him out. Maybe tonight in this house, maybe some secret sin. Some secret sin that no one else knows of. You've hidden from your loved ones some sinful practice that you don't want others to know about. Some concealed offense that you have committed in your past that not even the dearest and the nearest know of. And yet there are times in your life when there seems to be a sense of terror takes hold of your heart with the prospect of your sin being exposed. Terror makes you afraid on every side. But maybe you're terrorized tonight of the possibility that you're wrong and the Bible-believing Christian is right. And many hide behind the smokescreen of atheism and agnosticism in an attempt to quash the guilt over their sinful lifestyle and godless living. It is but a marriage of convenience for you not to believe in God, not to believe that God is righteous, because no God means no accountability, means no judgment, means no punishment for sin, means no hell, means that you can live whatever way you like in this world. It is only a marriage of convenience. And yet, having lived for sin, and for yourself, there is something at the back of your mind. Something at the back of your mind that the Christian may be right and you completely wrong. Right about God. Right about sin. Right about life. Right about death. Right about eternity. Right about hell. And you're wrong in these matters. And the believer is right. And such a thought disturbs you. It causes you to be filled with terror. could it be that I'm wrong and the Christian is right? Then there is a thought of the probability that you'll soon meet death, and yet you meet it unprepared, unsaved, unconverted. And it terrorizes you. It terrorizes you to think that there's a catalogue of sin that stands on your sin account against your name in heaven's high court that has never, never been dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ. And such terrorizes you tonight. What an awful thing. What an awful experience to go into eternity. To go to the judgment seat of Christ, chased by the sins and iniquities of a God-neglected life. Let me say that if you find yourself terrorized by such things, then let that fear, the fear of the Lord, be the beginning of wisdom in your life. Let that fear drive you, compel you, propel you to the foot of the old rugged cross. Let these things be the very things that drives you to the arms of infinite mercy. Let the fear of the Lord be the beginning of wisdom, causing you to be made wise unto salvation. God terrorizes sinners in life. But in the second place, God terrorizes sinners in death. The inspired writer in the book of Job, the chapter 18, he speaks of the end of the wicked, the ungodly individual. Note the verse 12 down to 14. His strength shall be hunger bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall bring him to the king of terrors. Mark those words at the end of the 14th verse. They'll be brought to the king of terrors. That phrase is widely believed to be man's last enemy, death itself. Because out of all of the terrors that a person can face in this life, the greatest terror that an ungodly sinner will ever have to face will be the terror that takes hold of them as they come to die. As they come to death. Death is an evil tyrant that we all will have to face, save the Savior's return. Whether you want to face up to it or not, your time on earth is only but the short preface to an unending eternity. I want to remind you tonight in the gospel that death is a fearful monarch. Every man or woman on this earth dreads this tyrant king. The monarch of death reigns from age to age, and he reigns over all without exception. In every place, in every nation, there he reigns as the king of terrors, death itself. This monarch is spoken of, and the terrors of death are spoken of in other portions of God's word. Job 24:17, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. Psalm 55, verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Why does such terror, why does such fear, why does such dread overcome and overwhelm the unconverted when they come to die? Is it not due to the fact that when they come to die, as with every man, there is often pain and agony and suffering that accompanies the dying process? Is it not? Does terror not fill the heart of the unconverted because they know that a cold and a lonely and a silent and a dark grave awaits them at the end of their life's journey? Does it not cause the sinner, you the sinner, to fear, to be terrorized by God with the very fact that the unknown world that lies beyond the grave is exactly that? It is the unknown that we know a little, just a little, of the evils and the terrors that await the ungodly in the world that is to come. But oh, we only know a little. Just a little. And tonight might find you tonight terrorized by the thought of dying. Dying unsaved, unready, unconverted, unprepared, out of Christ, without a Savior. It terrorizes your soul tonight. Oh, sinner, thank God for it, if it does so. Thank God that you are terrorized with the very thought that you're going to die and meet your Maker, having never repented of sin or trusted alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet can I say that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it points us to a way in which death can cease to be the king of terrors for the sinner. Because death ceases to be the king of terrors when the sinner places their faith and their confidence in the Son of God, who came to destroy death by his work on Calvary's middle cross. The reign of death and the reign of terror is broken. Christ is our great Redeemer. He came into this world to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He came to take away death's sting. He came to divest the grave of its victory. Therefore, all that trust in him, that look away to him with a calmness and a peace, can look upon the chilly regions of the King of Terrors with no fear. Because Christ has met death. And Christ has triumphed over death, sinner, on your behalf. Is it? I wonder, is it the man or woman, or can I say it is the man or woman, the boy or girl who does not fear God or sin, who is to fear death? Who is to fear death? Do you fear death? Does the thought of reaching the valley of the shadow of death with no shepherd to guide you through to safely to the other side, does it fill you with dread and with fearful apprehension? Are you here this evening, tonight, terrified? Terrified that death is ahead of you, and yet you're still not in the family. You're still not in the fold of God. Well, thank God, as I've said, one came into the world to remove the fear and the terror associated with death, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul spoke of him there in Hebrews 2:14-15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Tonight I wonder, would you be delivered from the fear of death? Then come to the one who triumphed over death by his dying. And receive the eternal life that he offers to sinners in the gospel, so that whenever you come to die, you'll be able to triumphantly say, O death, where is thy sting? O grief, where is thy victory? It was Charles Spurgeon who said, death to the wicked is the king of terrors, but death to the saint is the end of terrors and the commencement of glory. God terrorizes sinners in life. God terrorizes sinners in death. There is an event that may overtake even death itself that will terrorize a sinner. Sinners will be terrorized when Christ appears. There are many portions in God's word that I could turn you to. But let me direct you to the book of the Revelation and the chapter number 6. And we'll take a reading from the 14th verse. And it tells us there in the Revelation chapter 6 verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I read of no laughter here. I read of no jokes here. I read of no smiles on the faces of these individuals here. Consider the individuals in verse 15. Kings of the earth, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, the every bondman, every free man. Let me say, sinner, that thrones and palaces and mansions and wealth and armies will be worthless on that day. You know those aforementioned ones in the verse number 15. You think those men would be fearless men, courageous men. But when Christ appears, such terror will fill their hearts that we're told that they'll cry to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Those who feared nothing and no one on earth in life will have everything to fear on that day. It is the day that God terrorizes the sinner. So terrorized will the sinner be on earth's final day, the approaching of the Lamb and his accompanying wrath. But we are told that the sinner will reckon that the crushing of their body by rocks and by mountains, they will consider that to be more tolerable to bear than to meet the Lamb and to meet his wrath. Sinner, think of the terror that will take hold of your heart when the heaven is rolled up like a scroll. And every island and every mountain in this world is moved out of its place to welcome the returning Son of God. Consider the unimaginable fear that will fill your mind when it dawns upon you at that moment of time that you have missed your opportunity to get right with God. Ponder what it's going to be like for you, sinner, to stand before your Maker. In the nakedness of your sin, with no covering whatsoever, what will it be like for you when you fall into the hands of the living God? It is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How can you go on in your sin? To know the truth of God's word. Because on the day that he appears, the Almighty will not appear as an injured individual avenging his wrongs, but he'll come as a righteous judge administering his perfect justice. Sinner, you don't want to meet God as your judge. You don't want to meet him as judge. So you need to take to heart the counsel that we have there in Psalm 2 in the verse number 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Sinner, now where you sit, put your trust in him. He's coming. His coming is imminent. In a moment. Time will be no more, and you'll have missed your opportunity. Be reconciled to God, sinner, As Christ's ambassador, I beseech you, be reconciled to God. There's a fourth time when sinners will find themselves terrorized, namely at the great white throne judgment. It is before that throne that we're told that the dead and small will stand before God. The books will be opened, and another book will be opened, which is the book of life, and the dead will be judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I ask you, sinner, what will it be like? What will it be like for you to stand before the judge of all men, justly charged with sin, naked and without righteousness, speechless, defenseless, with no one to speak in favor of you on Judgment Day? What will it be like for you on Judgment Day to listen to the details recounted from the books that have recorded every idle word, have recorded every wicked thought that you've thought, every sinful deed that you have committed before the amassed ranks of the human race that has ever lived? What will it be like for you to listen to the judge's dreadful sentence as he pronounces those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." What will it be like for you on Judgment Day? I trust and pray, sinner, that your impending appearance before the judgment seat of Christ will cause you to take a different course in life than you're presently on. Because if you remain on your present course, a course that is marked by sin and unrighteousness, you will arrive at the great white throne judgment seat with no Savior, with no refuge, with no hope, and with no plea. Sinners will be terrorized in the fifth place when they open their eyes in hell. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he taught of the reality of hell. Can I say, sinner, that hell is a real place, with real fire, with real darkness, with real judgment, and real punishment. It is the eternal abode where the sinful soul resides when they die. The Bible reveals that the ungodly will forever, it is that word forever that breaks the heart. They will forever spend eternity under the torment and the judgment and wrath of God because of their sin and rebellion against him. Because sin against an infinite God deserves infinite judgment and punishment. Now, too often preachers go beyond what God has revealed within his word about hell. Into that trap, I do not want to fall. But let me say that what the Bible says about hell is so terrifying, that it ought to move every believing Christian to their knees to pray for their unsaved loved ones, to cause every believing child of God in this house to become evangelistic in their living and cause them to seek out souls to bring to meetings such as this. I, sinner, and it should cause you to flee to Jesus Christ without another moment. Because I read in the Bible that hell has a never satisfied appetite. Proverbs 27, verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. I read that hell is a dark place. Jude 13 speaks of the blackness of darkness forever. I read of hell as being a place of anguish and incredible torment. Matthew 8:12 says that the torment is so great that there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Hell in the Bible is depicted as a place of intense fire, like onto a great furnace. Matthew 13:42 declares that those that do iniquity will be cast into a furnace of fire. Hell is a place that is eternal, never ending. Its torments go on forever and forever and forever and forever. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Hell is a place that's filled with destruction and with wrath. And those who obey not God and obey not his gospel, we are told, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. John Bunyan was right when he said, "There is no tongue able to express the horror, terror, torment, and eternal misery that those poor souls shall undergo in hell without the least mitigation of ease." Human language cannot explain or express the terror that fills the mind of a sinner the moment that they open their eyes in hell. Child of God, your family is going there. My family is going there. You know, there might be some people in this place that would question, yes, and even complain about the earnestness and the directness and the bluntness and even the loudness of my preaching. But knowing what I know about hell, how can I be anything else but earnest, direct, forthright, and loud when it comes to you who sit in the deadness of your sin with no concern, no thought, no trouble of heart? Where are the terrorized transgressors? I am in full-hearted agreement with the Apostle Paul. He said these words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Having been persuaded of it myself, having known what it is like to have such terror fill my own soul as an unconverted individual, knowing the terror of the Lord, tonight I'm here to persuade you. As much as I can, I'm here to persuade you to flee from wrath to come and to flee to Jesus Christ. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others see it with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Tonight, by God's Spirit, I'm trying, by his grace, to save you with fear, pulling you out of the fire. In closing, let me say, to avoid being terrorized in life and at death, when Christ appears at the great white throne judgment and in hell, the sinner needs to find themselves terrorized by the Spirit's conviction of sin. By the Spirit's conviction of sin. That's when God terrorizes the sinner. It is a work of the Holy Spirit to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And maybe, just maybe, in this meeting, maybe, just maybe, you have felt God by His Spirit and by His Word convicting you, troubling you, terrorizing you with respect to your sin and to its ultimate end. If so, respond. Respond to His strivings. Repent of sin. Trust in Christ. Seek counsel. Seek counsel from myself, some other believer, but don't delay. Don't delay. God will terrorize you in your sin. Oh, if He is doing that. And maybe I don't know about that, but if He has been doing it in recent weeks, recent days, thank God for that. Because He's trying to spare you the terrors of life, of death, of the grave, of the great white throne judgment, of hell itself, and that of His appearing again. He's trying to spare you those terrors. Those individuals in Manchester and London, they spoke of that emotion, the emotion of terror, as they witnessed the carnage of those scenes of terrorism. But there's coming a day when they will be terrorized again. If they know not God and if they know not His gospel, oh, that tonight there would be those among us who have been terrorized by the biblical truths that I've tried to present in this message, and if not, may God help us as God's people to pray. Dear God, terrorize the sinner. Terrorize the sinner in time, lest they find themselves everlastingly terrorized in a crisis eternity. May terror take hold of your soul, and may it never leave you until you find peace with God by trusting in Him. Where are the terrorized transgressors? May God move you with fear to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. We seek the Lord. Can I say that if I can help you in any way, please, please speak to us. I'm not trying to be hard-hearted in any way. God is my witness. But I'm trying by God's grace to use every means that is available to me to convince you to come to Christ. And if the love of God doesn't move you, I trust that judgment, the terror of God, will move you to seek Him. Our loving Father, we bow in Thy presence. We ask in the Savior's precious name that Thou will take Thy word. It has been delivered in all of the weakness of a mere man, but we thank Thee for the Holy Spirit who comes and applies truth to hearts. Oh, terrorize the sinner in their sin, lest they linger and they find no place of repentance. We look to Thee, and we pray that Thou wilt honor this night and the preaching of Thy word with the conversion of the lost and the restoration of the fallen. Answer prayer. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.